to work it. We did the best we could. You almost have to have a master's degree, thank you, Juan, in IT technology today to run the church. And I appreciate Juan. He's doing a lot for us in that category, and my son. But we're having some kind of glitch with the microphones, and who knows what that could be. Okay, take your Bible and open with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3. We have discussed the behavior and the role of both men and women in the church, and now we're moving to chapter 3, which discusses the qualifications and the role of the leading offices of the church, which is that of pastor and deacons. But we're going to focus this morning on chapter 3, verses 1 to 7, but I doubt if we'll even get past verse 2. These are verses that are extremely important in relationship to the New Testament church, and I would say probably many of these are being ignored today. We're not going to the Word of God to pick men of God to take the pulpits of God, and it has certainly hurt the church across the country. Follow along as I read. The Apostle Paul is the inspired writer, and he says, this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, diligent, sober, good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy, a filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Let's pray. Lord, oh, may the Holy Spirit be our teacher. Hide me behind a cross. God, I need your help. There's so much to unpack here. It's not just my desire that these people get the truth, but that these truths would permeate throughout the good Bible teaching pulpits of churches in America. And we have failed because of failed leadership. And the leadership has failed because we've not stayed in tune and in check with your qualifications of the shepherds of the sheep. Father, we lift up our choir director, Sally Medcalf. We pray for her health, her well-being. We ask that this sickness she's experiencing will come to pass quickly. She'll be well and back with us all very shortly. So may the Holy Spirit be our teacher. Hide me behind the cross for Christ's sake. Amen. Well, I'm sure that many of you heard this past week that Jerry Falwell Jr. has resigned as president of Liberty University after a series of personal scandals involving the revelation of a sexual encounter between his wife and a business partner, along with his own inappropriate behavior. Now, we're not going to get into any detail here. It's not the appropriate place, but it is sad. Pastors and spiritual leaders are failing their churches by falling into all kinds of sin. And the sin of immorality and fornication seems to always be at the top of that list. And then there are others that take the position of a pastor, elder, or overseer. They're all the same. And they're not really equipped. They're not qualified. They're not God called. And over the last 20 years, it's come to really trouble me that in the Church of Jesus Christ, all across this land, we have God-fearing men who have started churches and they were called by the Holy Spirit of God, and then they raise up a great congregation to the glory of God, and then they turn the ministry over to their son. Where does it say that in the Bible? You mean to tell me all of these sons were God called? What a coincidence. By the way, many of them failed because they weren't God called. The leadership of a local New Testament church is vitally important. And if we're going to save this nation, it will be saved from vibrant pulpits across this land. And I've been praying fervently God would raise up God-fearing men and women to take the reins and to lead this nation back to God. It was the late Dr. Lee Robertson, who my wife and I had the wonderful privilege of meeting and even being counseled by, who used to say all the time a wonderful quote about leadership. It is still true today. Dr. Lee Robertson said, and I quote, "Everything rises or falls upon leadership," unquote. It was the British Field Marshal Montgomery who stated concerning this subject, and I quote him, "Leadership is the capacity and the will to rally men and women to a common purpose and having the character which inspires their confidence," unquote. Amen? That's where we're failing today. And that's why we're in the mess that we're in. We need leadership in our churches that are consecrated to Almighty God. We need leadership that is pro-God and uncompromising when it comes to the Word of God. In many pulpits today, the Word of God is preached like a smorgasbord. Well, this is current events, and we don't want to touch that, so that's politically incorrect, so we'll go here and teach that. The Bible says that we're to preach the Word of God in season and out of season. And Brother Todd and I are praying this morning, and a whole lot of it today is out of season. But nonetheless, it's God's Word, and God is holy, and Bible tells us, especially in the book of Hebrews, "Be ye holy as I am holy." We need God-called men in the leadership of our churches. And by the way, I'm not putting down the ladies here at all. We need you too. But this particular chapter deals with the men that are called to preach, the pastor, the shepherd. And many shepherds have failed down through the years. If you go into the book of Jeremiah and through all of his prophecy, he indicates the failures of the pastors. The word there often is the word shepherd. And because of their failures, there came the apostate people of Israel and their leaders. It all began at the top because everything rises and falls upon leadership. In chapter 10, verse 21 of the book of Jeremiah, and you can check it out later, "For the pastors are become brutish." And you know, in the vernacular of today, you know what that word means? Stupid. They become ignorant. "And they have not sought the Lord." That's the day we're living in. The pastors have become brutish. "I'll preach and teach what I want. I don't need to seek the Lord." 30 years when I came here, our church was in the American Baptist Association, which I am happy that you voted unanimously to leave. Because they would send a packet every week telling me, the preacher, what to preach to you. I threw that right in the garbage without any reservation, because I know I get my marching orders from God. And nobody's sitting in a hierarchy in an office in upstate New York knows what you need but God. I don't even know. But I seek God's direction that I might know, and that He might lead me, and that He might also authenticate and substantiate where He leads. Now, I'm not saying the material was bad material. It just wasn't the material that I believe the church needed at this hour. You know, tragic judgments fell on the people of God because of the failures of the people. But that failure began with their leaders, the pastors. And I see that happening today. Chapter 12 of the book of Jeremiah, verse 10 says, I quote, "My shepherds have destroyed my vineyard." And may we know, all we pastors and those in leadership, that it's not our vineyard. We've been called to work the vineyard. Amen? What a privilege it is. And that verse goes on to say, they have trampled my portion underfoot, unquote. We could go to many other verses, Old Testament and New Testament, to see where leadership failed and the people suffered for it, and ultimately the nation. But God has not left us to be ignorant. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, in the first 7 verses, we find 16 characteristics that are required of a godly leader, namely the pastor, but also the deacons. Did you know there are only 2 official biblical offices of the Church of Jesus Christ? Now, we have added many more. That doesn't make them biblical. There are only 2. The office of pastor and the office of deacon. And we're not talking about the gift, because many people have the gift of pastor-teacher. But they're not called to the office. The same with the word diakonos, which just means to serve. Everybody ought to serve, amen? But when it comes to the Bible speaking about an office of diakonos, it's talking about a particular role in the Church of Jesus Christ, and we'll get to that later. The author of 1 Timothy, of course, we know is the Apostle Paul, and he expresses in chapter 3, as he begins the qualification of a bishop, this is a true saying. Now we ought to camp out there for just a moment. It's an interesting thing to do a word study on that phrase. Because we find that phrase throughout the New Testament in various places, and a number of times used by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And what it means is, this is a true saying. It affirms truth. It is important. And we find it in other forms where Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you. Or truly, truly, this is the truth. And we find this phraseology, and I had a list of them, but I'm going to take the time to call them to your attention if you'd like them. I could show them to you. What does it mean? It means when that appears in the Scriptures, it is a serious matter. So we don't take that lightly. This is a true saying. This is truth affirmed. It's affirmed by God's Holy Spirit. Therefore, it is a serious matter in the Church of Jesus Christ to deal with the issue of spiritual leadership and not to ignore the mandate that's been set down in the Scriptures for the local New Testament church. It is a serious matter. And no person should aspire to that position without a very serious consideration of what is involved. I'll never forget when I was doing my apprenticeship with my first pastor, Pastor Bill Simpkins. And he was a veteran in the ministry. And I told him one day, I was going to Bible college at the time and doing my apprenticeship, and I would meet with him in his office in the morning. And one day I said to him, "Sometimes I think you want me to quit." And he kind of got a smile. He was a really passive kind of guy. And he goes, "Tony, if you quit, that means you weren't called." I never forgot that. And we'll see why as we move into this next section of this verse. So this is a true saying. If a man desires the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Now we know from this epistle, from the very first two chapters, that the leadership of the church fell apart. And that's why Paul is writing. In fact, all you have to do is look over to chapter 1 and verse 20, and he talks about Hymenaeus and Alexander, who I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. And we go backwards into the chapter, and we find that there were these teachers who rose up in the church of Ephesus, verse 7, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. They just wanted to be heard. They wanted to show off. They weren't qualified to be in those positions, and they were leading the church of Ephesus away from God. And so Paul exhorts Timothy, you got to get this leadership problem under control. And by the way, it's out of control in many of our churches. We got people serving in holy places that are unholy and living unholy lifestyles. And we've come to accept it today. Let's go and look what it says in the next section. If a man, let's stop there. First, we note the calling is to a man. And the point has already been made in verses 11 to 15, so I'm not going to reiterate it all. Just to say that in this section, it is reinforced. How's it reinforced? In the masculine form of all the adjectives in Greek from verse 2, through 6. English is not that refined. And I've told you this many times. God chose Greek because it is probably one of the most efficient languages. You don't have to have any guess at what you're talking about. I'll just use an example that I remember from Greek 101. You could take the Greek word luo. It's three letters. Okay, the Greek word luo means to loose. But when you use it in a sentence, there are what I call flags before and after the word. We call them prefixes, but, and suffixes, right? Well, in Greek, they have these prefixes and these suffixes, and sometimes they're even in the middle of the word, that describe the gender. So that if I'm saying, I loose the red wagon. All of the adjectives would tell me if that wagon is male, female, or neuter. So there's no misunderstanding. That's why God chose Greek. And so the word for man is the inference to the word enders. Enders always means man. Now, if it meant man and woman, nobody knows Greek better than God. He would have used the word anthropos. We've used that word before, right? Some of you know. We get our English word from anthropos, the study of humanity. And so he's defining here, enters, that this is a man. Furthermore, it would be impossible for a woman to be a one-woman man, as indicated in verse 2. We're not getting there yet, just to call that out. So this is a limited calling. But getting back to the first part, be sure it is a calling. And so we come to the heart of the matter. Is it a compelling calling from Almighty God? And the main emphasis is in the word desire. If a man, the next word is what? Desire. the office of a bishop. So let's camp out here for a moment on the word desire. What you have here is someone who desires in his heart to lead in the church and pursues that externally, maybe by studying the Bible. There are many ways. Maybe by being mentored by the pastor. Listen, there are a lot of good preachers out there who never went a day to Bible college. Now, I'm not saying that's not important. I think you need to be well grounded in the Word of God to be a pastor. Paul went 3 years to Arabia and studied under Gamaliel. So there should be a time where we study the Word of God and we're grounded in the Word of God so we can dispense the Word of God correctly, rightly dividing the words of truth. And so the emphasis here is that it is a desirable but noble occupation. And the person who pursues this externally, and he pursues it externally because he's driven internally. Now, who is the driving force internally? Holy Spirit. It's driven by the Holy Spirit. This is a whole sermon, maybe it's a whole study really on its own, and it's ignored today. It's ignored. We don't really have a whole lot of God-called preachers. When I candidated, there was only one church that asked me, do you believe that God's called you into the ministry? There's a church in Pennsylvania. And I told them how I knew the Lord led me into the ministry, because first of all, I didn't want to be a pastor. But when God calls you to do something, you are compelled to do it. I looked at some of the men of God who are preaching today and what they felt, and I think it was Dr. John MacArthur who said it best. He said, the way I understood it was when somebody once asked me the question in my church, if I weren't a pastor, what else would I be? And he said, I'd be dead. Wow. I could do no other. I could do nothing else. Before it is what God's called me to do. And I would never be happiest apart from doing that which God called me to do. There is a desire to do this. And there is also, I guess I'm going to say, there's sort of a mysterious guidance of God before you're saved and definitely after you're saved to keep you in the position of holiness, that you would not be disqualified. And I'm not going to take time to share those with you, but I had a few of those. And they were kind of weird back then because I didn't understand what God was doing. It was Patrick Fambrin. He was a very wise man of God. He was a Scottish minister. He was a theologian. He was an expert on typology. But he also wrote a book on the New Testament church. Now this guy goes back to like the late 1600s, but his teaching is still revered today. He said this about this desire, this calling, and I quote him, "This desire is not the prompting of a carnal ambition." And that's where we're at today. I want to be a pastor because, man, I could get an audience, I might even get a TV show, man, I could make a lot of money, and then I could move on in 5 years, and I'll be at another church, a bigger church, making more money. Folks, that's being in the ministry for filthy lucre's sake. And one of the qualifications among the 16 is that you not do it for that. That's a calling that you're compelled by Almighty God to do, to tender the sheep of God. The desire for the office of bishop is an important one. So if a man desires the office of a bishop, well, let's camp out there. Office of bishop. Again, two offices in the local New Testament church. Bishop is taken from the Greek word episkopos. Episkopos, when translated in a sentence, just means overseer. Pastors have a number of different descriptions in the Bible. He is a bishop. We've contaminated that word today in religion by making it a hierarchy. Well, the bishop is above the priest. Well, show me that. Where's that at here? It's not in the Bible. They're the same thing. A bishop is a way by which the Greek describes one who oversees the flock. And sometimes they're called pastor because that's the feeding of the flock. And sometimes they're called elders because they lead the flock. Many years ago, when this church was first founded in 1757, its first pastor was not called pastor. For in those days, they called their pastor elder. Elder Waldo. In fact, if you go up to the cemetery and you see his tombstone, that's what he was called, Elder Waldo. But he was the pastor. It was just a different time, and they predominantly used the word elder back then. And today we're more apt to use the word pastor in good churches. In so many churches, we've crowned ourselves with the word reverent. There isn't a one among us that is reverent. We're all guilty of sin. If you read the scriptures, it talks over and over, there's only one reverent one, and that's Almighty God. And we have these self-appointed ministers call themselves reverent. I'm the reverent. And they're proud of it. They're even boasting of it. You ought to be humble if you're a man of God called to the ministry. When I'm here with you, I'm your pastor. But when I'm outside in the world, I'm just like you. I'm just Tony. I'm only the pastor when I'm pastoring the sheep. I'm not some reverent. I was convicted by that through the reading of the Word of God, for He only is reverent. The next point that's very important is that He must be blameless. Let's go back and read it again from the beginning. This is a true saying, very important when we see that. It's almost like a flag. Pay attention! You don't want to miss this! And how many churches have? How many churches have picked a man because they have a degree from a university that is well accepted by the world? In fact, the church right down the road from us, New Milford Bible Baptist Church, it's not called that anymore, it's Riverside, the Riverside Church, I think it's called. But when Brother Mark Leidecker, Pastor Leidecker to many, was at that church, they stood on the Word of God. But when he left, they called the pastor who had a doctorate degree from yada yada university. And that's what they went by. And they got burnt. Why? People of God are required to look at the Word of God and to implement it in the New Testament church. The desire for the office of bishop is important. And it's important for the church to implement the qualification. It is the responsibility of the pastor to rule the church, to teach the church, to pray for the church, care for the church, set policy for the church, ordain others into the ministry, and to be an example of godliness so others would follow. But that's not happening. I could keep you here all afternoon just telling you story after story of men I know were called in the ministry. I couldn't believe they were called. Because I knew they didn't line up with this. But they had a degree. And that's what they looked at. Do you see anywhere in the qualifications here of a pastor that he must have a degree from a prominent school? I don't see it. Now, I do say he has to be apt to teach. He must have the spiritual ability to teach and preach. Now, I'm not against having a degree. I have several. They're nothing to boast about. Praise God that I was able to get educated. Not everybody who's called into ministry has that luxury or has that money. But they desire to do it, and they get under the teaching, like I did at the beginning, of a good man who was in the ministry for like 30, 40 years. And then God opened the door and allowed me to have a little money that I could go to Bible school. The important thing is that you respect the calling. You do externally what you're being moved internally to do, and God will provide the way. A man of God, then, he must be blameless, verse 2. We're probably not going to get past that today. A bishop, a pastor, an elder, he must be blameless. The most noble office in the church is a worthy vocation. And I heard story after story told of men of God who would not change their pulpit for the highest position or occupation in the land. Amen. Because what could be greater than being a servant of Almighty God? It is the most noble office, and it is a worthy vocation, and it is good to aspire to that. However, now listen carefully. However, just because a man aspires to this office does not mean he is qualified to fill it. And that's not God's fault. That individual may have disqualified themselves because they were involved in things in their life that they should have never been involved in. And I'm not talking about before the cross. I want you to make that clear. It is something else to be qualified to receive the office of bishop. As much as a man is to desire being a pastor, it is the church that must qualify that man or to affirm his qualification. I have an ordination certificate above my desk. That certificate was given to me by the Mount Ephraim Baptist Church in Mount Ephraim, New Jersey, where my wife and I attended and I served. And it was there that I was examined. And in fact, some of you, like I know Tom, Jimmy, and a few were there the day they questioned me about my calling and examined me about my doctrine. And then that church met together and ordained me. I am called by God through the local New Testament church. It's not being done that way. It's just not. It's sad. Now, there are still many good Bible-believing churches that believe the church is the ordaining faculty. But in many institutions, we've gotten away from that. This is the church's responsibility. Now, pastor, elder, overseer are all set aside by the Church of Jesus Christ and ordained to the ministry. Sometimes we ordain a missionary to go to the field. And that's a wonderful thing. The church that I was assistant at had a marvelous record. We didn't have many people, but we had wonderful people who came up into the church and they went into the ministry. And the back of our bulletin was full of missions that we supported because many of those people came up in through the church, and the church ordained them to go out into the mission field. Most of them were foreign, whereas a few that were local. And I thank God for this church that we're very sensitive to that and willing to do that. It is an unequivocal prerequisite that this man be blameless. Pastor, what does that mean? Good question. A very good question, because I struggled with it. I'm certainly not blameless. That's one of the first things I said to God when I read this. I'm a sinner, if that's not what it's talking about, because for all I've sinned, and what? Come short of the glory of God. So it can't mean that. But blameless does mean one cannot lay hold on. That's what the Greek means. That there isn't one particular flaw in the man that most people could lay hold on and charge him with that. For example, I'll just give you an example. Let's suppose a man gets born again and he feels a desire for the ministry and he begins to study for the ministry. At the same time, he's working at, say, as a car salesman. And he rips people off one after the other. He just lies to people. Oh, yes, I'll take sure of that. I'll make sure you get that undercoating. And they get the car and they paid for the undercoating. There's no undercoating. And people all over can lay hold to that. He's wise. Do you see what I'm saying? That's not being blameless. And you read with me as we finish the section, and I will go back there. It says in verse 3 that this individual, he must have a good reputation, not covetous. And so that would fall under that disqualification, that he's covetous. And then there are others. I could give you other examples, but I hope that's a simple one to give you an understanding of what it means. It means not to be able to take hold of. In other words, you can't grab him if he were, as it were, a malefactor and say, I charge you with stealing. I can charge you with lying. It would be a sad thing for a pastor to take the pulpit and then the people of the church find out that he has a poor reputation on the outside, that he's a philanderer. And what does that mean? We'll come to that too. He used to be a one-woman man. And so he needs to be blameless. It doesn't mean he's perfect. This man, he must be a man of God whose life is not marred by some grievous sin or vice or incident or even attitude. It could be anything that will cause this individual to be accused. Now, I'm not talking about what he did before he ever was born again. Because the life after the cross ought to be different for the life of before the cross. Amen? The life after ought to immediately become different. And if a man can show that, I was on a number of ordination councils, and some of them are very difficult. And it's a very frustrating and difficult thing to do when you know a certain individual has not changed their life that much, and yet they're coming before the board of the church to become a pastor or even a missionary. They've got to get that right. It also means that in his present or in his past, there is not to be some blight upon his spiritual life. Again, I'm not talking about before the cross. But let's say the man's born again and 10 years go by and he's supposedly lived the Christian life. There ought not be a blight there that would disqualify him from ministry. Now that doesn't mean he's going to be perfect. That's not what blameless means. Because none of us are perfect. And that doesn't mean there aren't going to be times when he fails. Because we all fail. That doesn't mean there aren't going to be times when he does something wrong. But it's not something in his life to which everybody can point to. And say, man, that guy's a liar. And everybody's saying it. We need to be very careful about who comes into the pulpit. Next week, Lord willing, we're going to pick it up where he must be the husband of one wife. I know a lot of you look at that and consider marital status. It actually doesn't have anything about marital status, but marital status comes into play, but it's not what he's talking about. And we'll come back, Lord willing, to this. And also to the many other qualifying characteristics that are necessary for the office of a pastor. I want to close with this. In my experience as a pastor, and I've been a pastor now for some 30-odd years as your pastor, an interim pastor for 3, and an assistant pastor for 1. And even in those early days as a pastor, I was brokenhearted to know men of God who failed because of adultery, because they were not a one-woman man. They were not blameless. This is why it is first on the list, as we come to it next week, in a very extensive list. And this is a matter of serious concern and such a mark of moral character. So I trust you'll be back next week. But I hope that you get something through this, that a man of God and his wife and family needs your prayers. Because Satan is out to attack and destroy leadership. I need your prayers. I covet your prayers. And I also covet your prayers for the lost. And if there is someone among us today who has not come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that today they'll acknowledge before God our Father that, yes, I am a sinner. As Pastor mentioned, all sin to come short of the glory of God, and it's certainly me. And I know I've tried to turn over a new leaf, and it's never enough, and it never will be, because you can't get better to get saved. You got to get saved to get better. You'll never get better until you do get saved. So step out by faith and get saved. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of yourself. It is a gift of God, lest any man should boast. Let's have every head bowed, our eyes closed. Father God, we come to you in the name of our Lord Jesus, our Redeemer. And we ask, Lord, for those that might be among us today, or hearing us today, or seeing us, who has never come to Jesus, that Jesus Christ loves them with an undying love, and that you allowed your Son to go to the cross and die there, buried according to the Scriptures, and rose again to justify all of us in your holy sight, so that the day we die, we can come into your very presence without any apprehension, because Jesus Christ bore the penalty and paid the price for our sin. Oh, God. Oh, just lay on the heart of someone who's here today that may be lost, that you love them. In spite of their past, you can give them a new life. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. Change that life. Give them a new life. And may they know they have it now and forever. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. All right, we're going to take our songbook. 308. And we're going to close with just the singing of the first stanza of this hymn. 308. Let's stand. No other place.